Father, we bow before Thee once again. We again thank Thee for this privilege that Thou hast granted us, that we might meet together, that we might discuss Thy Word and learn Thy principles. We ask that Thou might especially bless Brother Dan as he is about to break the bread before us, that we might be nourished by it, uplifted by it, and that we might grow from it. That we might develop and learn the lessons that You would have us to learn, knowing that in Thy way You will do all things for our good. We trust in Thee and continue to look to Thee for Thy guidance. We ask also that Thou would be with all of those that are diligently seeking after Thy truth at this time, knowing that there shall come a time when the world shall seek after Thy truth, and they shall have it. We seek all things in Thy time schedule, in Thy way, that we might conform to it joyfully. We pray for Thy kingdom's establishment, and we ask it in Thy Son's name. Amen.
This being the second Sunday of the month, which we have, the Ecclesia has the privilege of hearing one of the elders deliver discourse. And today Brother Dan Kajak will use the means of prayer as his topic. Brother Dan.
Brethren, we're very happy to be here with you. And to the brethren that may have attended the convention in Chicago, we hope that this lesson will be a review that might serve as a blessing in that sense, because I think no matter what subject of truth we study and consider, when we review it, it seems like an additional blessing. It especially impresses me this way when I try to develop the topic of a particular subject. It just seems I go over and over and over and over, and the more I go over, the more depth and meaning it gives to me. And hopefully this might be the same with each of us as we continue to review many of these thoughts. So we'd like to discuss this subject of prayer with you as it relates to our individual responsibility, we might say, and also to our individual relationship with the Heavenly Father. Several years ago, I read a poll of Bible subjects that people wanted most to know about, and foremost on that list was the subject of prayer. And I think that this is not very uncommon. This shouldn't be amazing, because really I think that every Christian prays, and there are millions of Christian people in the world. We know that all the millions of Christian people really are not Christians from God's viewpoint, perhaps. And that is from the standpoint that not all that say, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those that have done the will of the Father. And there are many that claim to be. But many Christian people do pray. And I think it's important that we understand some of the lessons and teachings of the Lord in respect to prayer, so that our prayer life might become more alive and active and closer in respect to the Heavenly Father. We could ask the question, is there anybody that doesn't pray? Even heathen people pray. And people that were never Christians before. I remember reading about Eddie Rickenbacker when he was had that plane go down in the ocean, and he was on that lifeboat for 30 days or something like that, or 60 days, a long period of time. He took the prayer, and it changed his life completely in many ways. And they had some evident experiences that to him suggested that even his prayers were answered. When they were in need of food, here a seagull had landed on their lifeboat in the middle of the Pacific, and they managed to catch it somehow. So there are things like this that everybody prays. And was it about Ingersoll, who was supposed to have been the atheist? When he was on his dying deathbed, he says, "May God have mercy on my soul." So even there was a question in his mind. But I think that heathen pray. We know that they pray to the sun god, whatever god there might be. It's instilled in the hearts of men that they recognize some higher power than themselves. And this seems only natural, because really we as human beings are so limited in our comprehension and understanding as to what life is really all about, and in our various experiences, that truly we are forced to the conclusion that there must be something greater than what we are able to comprehend. And I think there is this earnest desire on behalf of many people to pray to some greater being than themselves or other people. We can go into a library and we note the books written about prayer. And I think everybody is looking for answers then. And this is why foremost on the minds of many people, they wanted to know more about prayer. Now, since making a study on this subject, it helped me to understand a little bit better the need for prayer and also the proper approach to God in regards to what we should pray for. I think we recognize that there are proper and improper prayers. As James says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. The magnitude of this opportunity granted to us of coming to our Creator in fellowship and communion is forcefully presented in this privilege that we have of praying to the Heavenly Father. And unless we had the faith to know that God does hear our prayers, we probably would be hesitant to approach such a great Creator that has placed us here upon the planet Earth and has created the universe and everything about us that we see. But we have His assurance through His Word that He does hear our prayers. And one scripture says, men ought always to pray, not to faint. I used to wonder, too, when I was younger, how God could hear our prayers when He's so far away. We often wonder, where is God? God is such a great creator, great being. Where is His domain? And how could He hear us so far away? The human voice is so limited. We can't be heard 500 feet from here if we talk. Sometimes not even 100 feet away if there's a wall in between or something like this. But just to think that we can offer prayer, not only audibly, but even in our hearts and minds, and this can be heard and understood by the Heavenly Father. And I should think, too, how could God hear more than one prayer at a time? We tend to limit God's capabilities sometimes by our own capabilities, and we wonder about things like this. Haven't we prayed in the evening together by the bed, and your wife may be praying beside you, and we're both praying at the same time, and the Father is able to understand. But just think of the telephone cables. They can take thousands of telephone calls. They have ways and means of doing this by a telephone. Just think of the Heavenly Father who put into being the various laws that we are utilizing as human beings. Surely nothing is impossible with God. And we, so to speak, have a hotline with the Heavenly Father, greater than any Washington-Moscow arrangement, and also greater as respects its importance, for it actually involves eternity. We're not just concerned with an atom war or nuclear war that might wipe out half of the human race, but we actually have eternity before us. And the Heavenly Father is so much greater. We have this privilege by prayer to approach the Father. I used to wonder, too, how strong a signal would be needed to convey our thoughts and words to the Heavenly Father. But then again, as we mentioned to some degree, we have different ways of doing it according to man's wisdom and judgment. We had this little television camera on the moon. In a matter of minutes, we had not only sound, but we had pictures. And just think, what was it, a 7.5-pound TV camera going, I don't know how many thousands or millions of miles. So there was no problem at all if the proper receiving set was there. So how simple to understand then that the Heavenly Father is so much greater in this respect, and He's able to pick up our thoughts and our feelings, our desires, our prayers. Then we also had the satellite or whatever they sent out to Mars. They even got signal back from Mars, which I think took something like a matter of months to even get there. And then this signal comes back in a matter of so many minutes. So really, it's amazing when we stop to think of the natural laws that God has placed here in the universe and how we are able to understand to a degree how to even use these. And just think of what greater laws govern the province of prayer as it relates to our Heavenly Father and His ability to hear and to answer our prayers. Now just a note we might mention about the passing, in passing about the importance of prayer. We noted that there are 21 references in our manna text throughout the year dealing with prayer. Certainly was very important from the pastor's viewpoint, and surely it is in each of our lives. And as study references, we would commend the sixth volume, the Brepin references on prayer, also Brother Edgar's book on prayer. And the material and the depth of this subject really do not permit a complete explanation going into detail on all of these texts, but anybody that would seek a special blessing, we would commend personal study along these lines. Now, the first question we'd like to ask about prayer, what is prayer? And there are many different ways to explain this, and the one that we've heard the most is probably the soul's sincere desire uttered or unexpressed. Then we might say communion or fellowship with God, or claiming the promises of God. And in this sense, it's not conquering the reluctance, but laying hold on His willingness. Or we might say prayer is a general term for all manner of petitions, whether a request, a hymn, or an expression of thanksgiving and praise. Prayer is also a privilege of God's children, or is the expression of God's will. And prayer also can be likened to cooperating with God, being workers together with God. I think from all of these different ways of expressing prayer, I think we recognize that in prayer we are actually approaching the Creator of the universe, and we are having fellowship and communion with Him. And this He has instructed us to do. How wonderful this is, that we have been enlightened concerning our Creator, enlightened concerning the privileges that we have of being sons of God, and that we have this privilege of coming to someone beyond our scope, we might say, or our position in life, and having His assistance and help in every time of need. I think this is a great comfort. In fact, the thought of children and father, a household, such as we might recognize if we are sons of God and we have a Heavenly Father, this whole picture here gives us great comfort to understand and appreciate the care that the Heavenly Father would have for us. Those of us that may be earthly parents recognize the great concern and desire it is on our part to help our families, our children, and certainly the Heavenly Father is greater in this respect from the standpoint that He is so much more able to do the things that will bring the greatest lasting benefit in directing and helping His children. And He certainly has many children. We've been likened to sheep, and the Father as the chief shepherd. The Lord is the under-shepherd, but certainly there are other sheep that are not of this fold, He says, the whole world of mankind. And as the Heavenly Father, He's not forgotten them, too. And eventually His blessings will extend on all of their behalf. And He is providing the wisest and the best experiences at present for their lasting enjoyment throughout all eternity. Now we would like to ask the question then, who may pray. That is, who may pray. Should we say that everybody has the privilege of prayer? I think we mentioned that there are heathen that do not know God, and that there are many Christian people that do know God. And we would like to ask this question from the standpoint of what we find in God's Word, then, that would instruct us as to who it would be proper for to pray. We would answer that only those in covenant relationship to God have this privilege of prayer in its fullest sense. And this is from the standpoint of making requests in prayer. We note that there are various types of prayer, and that is praise, worship, adoration, and petitionary types. And anyone who recognizes that there is a God and is grateful can thank Him for blessings received. But only those in covenant relationship can make requests of God in prayer. So many can pray, but some have a greater depth of relationship in regards to prayer. The Heavenly Father will answer some prayers, and other prayers He will simply keep in remembrance in His mind. Now, if we come to God through Christ, we can approach Him in prayer. This is the scriptural basis upon our approach to God. And we note the text in John 14:6. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Note our Lord's answer also to His followers when they asked Him to teach them to pray. He said, after this manner, He began by saying, Our Father. So He was citing the fact that they were children, and that the Father was the Heavenly Father, that is, our Lord's Father, was also their Father. They would come into covenant relationship with Him. We remember in regards to the Jewish nation, it says that He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as did receive Him, gave He the privilege of becoming the sons of God. Hence, we have the expression, Our Father. They were given this privilege to become sons. Now, Adam, we know, being perfect, was a human son in harmony with the Heavenly Father. But he transgressed this covenant relationship that he had with the Father, and as a result, he lost this position with the Heavenly Father as a son who had the full rights of a perfect son in harmony with Him. In Hosea 6:7, we read that they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. And we note in the margin, the word for men is Adam. They, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. So we see that all mankind are alienated from God and do not have any prayer privileges, with the exception of those who have exercised faith. And many of the prophets of old were justified to friendship with God and had this relationship restored. And we see also the Jewish nation, under the law arrangement, were in covenant relationship and as such were allowed to pray in the temple. And this is where prayers were said. Note Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman in John 4:20, where He mentioned that prayers were made in the temple. And we note that along with consecrated believers having the privilege of prayer, we feel it is also proper to include children of believers up to the age of discretion. And we have the text in 1 Corinthians 7:14, else were your children unholy. In other words, because of the relationship of a mother or a father, the children likewise will be considered justified or have a relationship with the Heavenly Father to a certain degree, but not in their fullest sense. this relationship and prayer would not be as vital as a consecrated believer, but would provide a measure of blessing as the child would seek to express his thoughts to the Father. So I think these are scriptural grounds and a basis for a relationship that our children would have with the Heavenly Father. This would lead to a more mature relationship when a child would reach the age of discretion. Then it would be up to them to decide for themselves as to their future standing with the Lord. And we would like to mention just a thought in regards to those who may be in the general household of faith and have not consecrated their lives to the Lord as yet. The pastor's thought in this regard was that these might have limited opportunities of prayer privileges, but this would not permit them to approach the throne of grace with boldness, not in the same degree. But it didn't say that they had no relationship. And in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and that we may find grace to help in time of need." Now, there is an example in the Scriptures that deals with prayers that were improper to be answered, but yet were kept as a memorial. And that is in regards to Cornelius, the Gentile, who was a devout man, and he gave alms to the poor and prayed always. And this is found in the 10th chapter of Acts. His prayers, it says, ascended to God as a memorial, and they were heard by God. But it was not possible for him to have full prayer privileges, since it was not the due time yet for favor to the Gentiles to be extended. The Jews were under a period of special favor, which we recognize as the 70 weeks that were appointed, in which God's special dealing would be extended to them. But after the 70 weeks, we know that the call was no longer limited to the Jews, but was extended to the Gentiles. And there was quite a controversy in the early church as to whether the Gentiles could really be accepted or heard by God or even be dealt with by God. And it took even a special vision on behalf of the Apostle Peter before he could understand that God was no respecter of persons. And we see that Cornelius was a devout man. He offered prayers, but it says these prayers were heard by the Lord, but only as a memorial. In other words, kept in the memory of God. But at the proper time, Peter was given the vision, and Cornelius then sent for Peter. And Peter went to Cornelius and preached the truth, preached Jesus Christ. And it says then that Cornelius and his household received the Spirit. So we see that at the proper time, the complete relationship of prayer was granted to Cornelius. And we believe then that those likewise that may be in this general household of faith, until they make a step of consecration, their prayers will ascend to God as a memorial. And if they later on in their experiences of life come to a greater appreciation and consecrate their lives, then they will have full prayer privileges as sons of God. We recognize that the complete relationship which will grant any a proper standing with the Lord is contained in John 15:7, where it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." So we believe that this is the full prayer relationship with the Heavenly Father as consecrated sons of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if we have made a consecration to God. Likewise, as we mentioned with Cornelius, he was instructed by Peter the way to the Lord, So we likewise endeavor to always set before all believers, as they approach God's favor and blessing, His requirements to full sonship in the divine family. Now we'd like to return back to some of our previous thoughts, and that is in regards to prayer privileges being granted to sons of God in a full sense. And all requests must be in harmony with God's will to be fulfilled. The question comes up as to what would be covered in the Lord's will. He mentioned, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, if you ask, all of these things will be fulfilled. But the question is, we have to ask in harmony with the Lord's will, and what will be covered in the Lord's will. We believe that the example given by our Lord is a good lesson in respect to what God's will is, as He taught the disciples to pray. They asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And He offered the prayer which we often term the Lord's Prayer. And we'd like to use the rendering from Luke, the 11th chapter, the first to the fourth verses, where it begins with the words, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the lesson that He gave His disciples. The immediate thought that comes to mind is the fact that sonship is implied. And in regards to the apostles and disciples, even though this was tentative or prospective, this was something that the Lord was impressing upon their mind. And we say tentative or prospective because of the fact that they could not truly become sons of God until our Lord had sacrificed His life. But they had this opportunity given to them. He extended this privilege and opportunity to them in a prospective sense. And He instructed them to say, Our Father which art in heaven. And the thought of hallowed be thy name, I'm sure that we could all recognize how absolute reverence for such a high station should be continually on our minds. And I'm reminded of Moses, when the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush, he was told to take off his shoes. He was standing on holy ground, on hallowed ground. So we see that certainly we could understand and appreciate this. I think to a certain degree, if we were ushered in, let's say, to the office of the president, we would all be quiet and in our best deportment because of the high station of president. But I think when we consider the greater example or the greater position that the Heavenly Father has, certainly I think this would be something that we would do to a greater extent. Then the prayer continues. He told them to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And so He was telling them to pray for the fulfillment, really, of God's promises. And we think of prayer many times as claiming the promises of God. And we are praying that His kingdom come, His will be done. He has made these promises. We know that the desire of all nations will come, even as we studied this morning. And that certainly the whole creation, it says, is groaning and travailing and paining, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, and the time in which all mankind desires to come to pass is when all the benefits and blessings that they would like to have as human beings in their perfection would be realized. And we recognize that this will come about through the kingdom of God, for which we continue to pray. And we're reminded of a thought that we heard at one time, which we like to think of at this time, and that is, if we had faith, it says, strong enough faith, we could move mountains. And when we think of the 46th Psalm, where it says the mountains will be carried into the midst of the sea, it's a promise that God has made. And if we claim this by faith, we are actually praying for the removal of these symbolic mountains, these kingdoms being destroyed. And actually, we see how God's plans and purposes will be fulfilled. And through the prayer of faith, even removing these symbolic mountains, when we pray for thy kingdom to come, thy will to be done. And then it continues, it says, as in heaven, so in earth. And we recognize that God's will is continually being done in heaven. There's perfect order outside of this earth. We are praying for perfect order in this earth because we do not have it at the present time. The experiences of man, that man is presently having, is serving a lesson for all eternity. Not only for himself, but for all other creations. And we know that we recognize in God's due time that his will be done here on this earth, even as it is in heaven. And how we are looking forward to that. And it says, give us day by day our daily bread. So we're praying for the Father to give us this daily bread. Not only the temporal food, but also the spiritual. And we recognize that this is in harmony with the Father's will. And it goes on, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. What mercy we show, we shall be granted the same. What a wonderful principle that the Father operates upon. It says, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. If the implication is that if we don't forgive others, the Heavenly Father will not forgive us. It seems that as if the Lord is permitting us to be judged by our own standards, and how distasteful this is sometimes. But I think many times if we honestly analyze our own attitudes and our judgments, we kind of begin to recognize that we are almost condemning ourselves, because the same standards we are placing upon others, we likewise are trying to avoid ourselves. And in this particular thought, it seems like the Lord's giving us a taste of our own medicine. And if we recognize this great principle, it will make us very careful then in respect to judging others harshly. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't judge at all in anything, but in judging others harshly. And we are reminded of the scripture says, who art thou that judgest thy brother? You do the same things, so you only condemn yourself. This is Paul brings to our attention. And we are to look in the mirror, so to speak. Begin with number one. I'm trying to think of a few phrases of a poem. I used to be a Pharisee until I took a look at me, somehow, to that effect. And this is the way it is many times. We judge others very critically and not ourselves. But the same judgment that we judge others, the Lord will judge us. So how important it is to keep this aspect of the Lord's Prayer in mind. And it says, lead us not into temptation. And the thought there is to abandon us not. The Lord isn't leading us into temptation, but the thought, in another translation, abandon us not. And we can be going into temptation many times, but if the Lord is with us, we'll overcome this. And he's promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we know that greater is he that is on our part than all that be against. We know, too, that God tempts no man, but that when we go aside and follow after the wrong course, it's because of our own shortcomings and our imperfections. We know the adversary is continually walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we know that without the Lord's help, we would be devoured, we would be destroyed. But we can do all things, it says, through Christ, who strengthens us by the power of God. And the latter part says, but deliver us from evil. And we can gain the victory with God's help. And we have many promises that come to mind when we think of this. As a father pitied his child, so he will have compassion upon us and help us gain the victory. And when we consider then the Lord's Prayer, what it brings to our attention, the lessons that it suggests along the line, we recognize that this was given as an answer then to the disciples how they should pray. Now, this doesn't mean then that we should simply use this form of expression all the time and say, well, we've said our prayer. Now, this is all that we'll say. When we were children, and when I was young, my parents taught me the Lord's Prayer. And in the morning and in the evening, I would say the Lord's Prayer. Or if at a meal, I would say the Lord's Prayer. But as I grew, I began to recognize that it was not to be only stated in as a form, but rather it was the thought of the lesson that is suggested in these principles. And so then we begin to pray from the heart. And so we recognize that there are so many things in the Scriptures that, so many places in the Scriptures where we are told to pray for various other things, that we recognize that this is simply a guideline, so to speak, a general rule as to what proper prayer should include in harmony with the Father's will. Every time we think then of the Lord's Prayer, the many lessons that are suggested, what we are praying for, we are only praying for God's will to be done. We are claiming these promises. We are not asking God to do anything that is He has not promised us to do. We are not changing God's will either. We are not changing His plans or His purposes. He will not answer a prayer that is contrary to His will. But we do have the privilege of coming to Him and having our minds refreshed concerning these many promises, having His fellowship and communion with Him, talking matters over with Him, so to speak, and to hear from His word of truth, the workings of His Spirit or His mind or disposition as it's revealed to us, giving us faith and strength and encouragement to recognize that this will be accomplished in our lives. Now we'd like to deal with some thoughts on the province of prayer, or in other words, what is accomplished by prayer, the object of prayer, and what things are proper to pray for. We'd mentioned before James' words in James 4:3, where it says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And note in the margin, rendering for lust would be pleasures. So here it's suggested that even if we have access to God in prayer, there are right and wrong things to pray for. And the text then in John 15:7 that we had already mentioned is a good clue to suggest, though, what is proper. And that is, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then if you ask, the Lord will answer these prayers. So the province of prayer is to ask for only such things as God has already declared Himself well pleased to grant us. And the prayer that is asked for blessings in harmony with God's will is sure to be answered. We cannot bend the divine will to suit our own will. This is something I'm sure that we would all agree with. We wouldn't want to do this, would we? It would surely not be the wisest course, because the Heavenly Father knows better than we what things we have need of. And we should always pray that God's will may be done, no matter what our own desires might be, because of our imperfect judgment. And isn't this the thought of our prayers continually? Even when we pray to the Heavenly Father, we usually end up by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." As many times we really don't know whether this would be a proper prayer or not. We try to make our prayers as proper as we can, but our imperfect judgment many times, I'm sure, does err. And we can always say, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." At times there may be two courses open to us, and either one may seem to be the Lord's will, and yet we may not be able to fully understand all of the complications or details or whatever it might be concerning these matters, and we pray that the Father's will might be done and His providences would direct us. But in all of our prayers, we pray that God's will might be done. Remember our Lord even. He prayed to the Father, if this cup could pass from Him, He said. He would desire that. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Lord sometimes waits for us to ask for blessings so that we may appreciate these when they are granted. They may become common if simply granted without request. I think there is this danger, this tendency, if we give things to people all the time and get in the habit of doing certain things, people take things for granted. They never realize, you know, how much this is maybe a special favor or a special blessing or something of this sort. This may be even in respect to a family relationship where we have children. We may give things to children and they take things for granted. It's better than though that they learn to appreciate this, and if they ask for it, I think there is this tendency. And with the Lord, too, He tells us in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask, and He says, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. When effort on our part is made to gain something, then we appreciate this so much more. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In all of our trials and our perplexities, we can take these to our Lord in prayer. His ear is always open to the cry of our hearts and our minds. And when we tell these to Him, it will refresh us. It's just a part of human nature, I think, to want to bring out some of the things that bother us to others. And like children will talk things over with their parents, or even with fellow workers sometimes. You talk things over, and you just sort of get it out of your system, and it doesn't bother you. And just think of the privilege we have of talking things over with the Heavenly Father. We can expose everything to the Heavenly Father, who has complete knowledge and capability of understanding things, and He can give us the needed grace and the strength and the help and the assurance. Sometimes there are so many thoughts that can be suggested along that line, several hymns that always come to mind. There's a hymn that I often think of, Go Bury Thy Sorrow. Leave it with Jesus. Leave it with Him. And other hymns, too. How wonderful it is. We have the Heavenly Father. We can take our problems, our cares. Leave these with Him. And when we tell these to Him, it refreshes us. It says, how is the saying? It says, confession is good for the soul. Getting it off your chest, so to speak. Even the psychologists, I believe, work on this principle. Get it out of your mind. Talk it over. And then it becomes something you can live with. We have our Heavenly Father we can talk things over with. We can bring to Him our every care of life. And by bringing things to Him, it'll bring to us as many promises that will give us assurance of His care and concern on our behalf. In James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And we are told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In other words, we should continually be in the attitude of heart and mind that in all circumstances of life, we will be fulfilling this text. Pray without ceasing. Have this line of communication open. It's just like that telephone line. Have it open all the time. The Father is able to know what is in our hearts and in our minds, even though others may not. Reminded of one brother that said, if we had glass heads, we sure would be careful what we were thinking about. But just think of the Heavenly Father. He knows what's on our hearts and our minds. And we can have is communication with him in prayer in all of life's affairs. One definition of prayer that we mentioned was that it is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. And this is a real complete definition, since many times we pray with groanings that cannot be uttered or expressed. The scriptures tell us that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And in the case of the saints, the spirit or intention is accepted by the Lord when we approach him in seasons of distress, when we can find no language in which to clothe our feelings and desires. And in Romans 8:26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Many times we do find ourselves so distressed and disturbed in an experience that it's like, I often think of David. He rent his clothes and he mourned in sackcloth and ashes. He was so distressed in his mind that he was beside himself. He didn't know what to do. He was so disturbed. And many times I think we may have experiences that we find ourselves, we don't even know how to approach the Father in anguish or sorrow or whatever it might be. And we have the promise that even the Spirit itself, it says, will help our infirmities. And it says that we know not what we should pray for, but the Spirit makes intercession for groanings which cannot be uttered. Even though we have this promise and assurance, this doesn't mean then that every time we pray, we just say, "Well, Lord, I just don't know how to word my prayer. Bless me as thou will," and let it go at that. We shouldn't feel that way, because we have also the admonition that the disciples we know ask the Lord, teach us to pray. So we are to learn. We are to take the examples of the lessons that are found in the scriptures as to what are proper prayers, and we should endeavor to word our prayers in harmony with the Father's will. We are encouraged also from the standpoint of prayer to pray for our brethren if they fall into sin. And note 1 John 5:16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them, that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There are times when we may see a brother failing or falling along a certain line. We have the privilege of prayer in that respect. And we also note James 5:14-16. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." In all of our trials and perplexities, we can take this to the Lord in prayer. Every trial of patience is an occasion for the promised help. Every failure to gain a victory is an occasion for prayer to ask for forgiveness and also increased diligence to overcome this in the future. In all of these circumstances, these are proper prayer petitions. Every victory becomes an occasion for prayer, that we be kept humble and not puffed up, also watchful for another test. We could fall along these various lines. We need the Lord's grace and His strength, asking Him to help us. Every trial of faith that has developed some deeper meaning to our relationship with God and has helped in some way should be thanked for. Just think of what this means. Every trial of faith that we have should be thanked for. says, no trial at the moment is joyous, but it's grievous. But every trial of faith that has developed us should be thanked for. And how many times have we perhaps been reprimanded by the Lord through a brother or a sister by a comment they may have made when we needed it? And haven't we gone to the Lord in prayer and thank Him that He used that brother or sister to bring this to our attention? As many times we fail and we do things that we shouldn't, but many of our brethren kindly help us to recognize how we should correct our ways. When trials also become so heavy that we are unable to bear them, take this to the Lord in prayer, and He will provide the means of escape. This is a wonderful promise, isn't it? The Lord has promised to provide a means of escape. There are certain times in each of our lives, I'm sure, where we've had some severe trials that without the Lord's help, we would have been crushed. But the Lord does provide a means of escape. And He does help us. So we have that access with the Heavenly Father in prayer, and we have that comfort of that promise which He has given us. If we are unable to fulfill the Lord's will, perhaps in meeting with some because of various circumstances, make this a matter of prayer, and He may make some changes in our lives. Prayer does change things. If we have a quarrelsome disposition or other bad habits which we realize are a burden to our home and family or to our brethren, we can take this to the Lord and ask for grace and strength to overcome these. These are things that we can ask properly. Or in today's household cares, we may have His loving sympathy and care and helpfulness. Do a mother's counsel and a father's wisdom seem inadequate to restrain and guide aright the wayward course of impetuous and overconfident youth? They may bring their cares and fears to the Lord, and as the children cross the threshold to meet the world's temptations, His wisdom and providence may be invoked to so shape their circumstances and surroundings as to eventually show them the sure, safe way and the folly of pursuing any other. So even in this respect, we have the Lord's promise for help. Do business cares perplex and annoy you? Pray for wisdom as to how we may adjust our temporal affairs so that we may not be overcharged with the cares of this life. Does poverty pinch or cause anxious thought? Take this to the Lord, too, that He may guide and direct and overrule as He sees best. So through all the lists of earth's trials and cares, its wants, its woes, its bereavements, its disappointments, its calamities and distresses, its failures and its shortcomings, its sins and mistakes, we may take them all to the Lord in prayer and receive the strength, sympathy, and consolation that is needed. All of these things we can bring to the Lord. Look to Him continually. Many other thoughts, brethren, that we have on prayer, but time does not permit them. So we would just like to mention, though, that the Lord is pleased to have us pray. We have many examples of this, as a parable of the importunate widow, or even the friend that came at midnight, and he waked him up, and he wanted something, and he persisted, and this was given to him. And the thought is that we likewise should be persistent in our prayer relationship with the Father. Pray without ceasing, and in all things, by prayer and supplication, make our requests made known unto God, and He will grant us the blessing. We trust that the thoughts have been a blessing, and we would encourage each of you to study the subject, use the many wonderful references that we do have, and as we begin to understand and appreciate the privileges and the power of prayer, we certainly have a wonderful relationship with the Heavenly Father. We can receive wonderful blessings as we have a prayer life. A Christian who has no prayer life is a dead Christian, so to speak. Certainly, we want to maintain this prayer relationship throughout our entire Christian course and hear the Lord's, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And as we have prayed for his kingdom to come, it soon will be established here upon this earth, and his will might be fulfilled in all respects. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. What is prayer? I believe Brother Dan has brought this out very clearly to us. In his discourse, we have this privilege of approaching our Heavenly Father through his beloved Son. So let us therefore make use of this privilege and communion fellowship with our Heavenly Father in our every opportunity, and thanking for this privilege. We have some announcements. Let us sing two verses of hymn number 239.
Dear Father in heaven, again we would approach thee in prayer to thank you for thy many blessings, for thy many benefits, thy goodness on our behalf. We thank thee for this morning of study and fellowship, meditation upon thy word. We do desire that it might prove to be a source of strength and encouragement to each of us as we would endeavor to follow in the footsteps of thy Son. We pray for thy grace and for thy strength and thy guidance and overruling in all of our affairs of life, so that through all of these experiences of life we may recognize thy providences on our behalf and be able to develop a character that will be pleasing and in harmony with thy will. We do pray thy blessing upon the temple portion that we are about to partake of. We thank thee for these provisions also. Pray for all things in harmony with thy will. Pray for thy kingdom to come, thy will to be done, for our brethren in every place. Praying for all things and thanking thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.